Good morning. You hear me okay? Yep, brilliant. Lovely. I just really want to follow on from the worship this morning, really. We've been focused in on Jesus, and I don't want us to stop. So really, that's where we're going this morning. But just to introduce myself, for those who don't know me, my name's Andrew. I've lived in Durham for nearly 30 years now. So next year. So I must be over 30-ish, roughly, but not much. I came here as a student in 1988, and I've been part of this church for almost all that time, becoming a member during my second year at Durham. I think it was actually on my 21st birthday. So yes, a long time ago. Last night, we had a party for my son. He was 20 on the 16th of November. And we had about 13 of his friends come round, students from all over the country, because it was his friends from Durham who'd gone to different places, and some of his friends from York, where he's at university. And we had a lovely time just in our house having some lasagna, and then they trooped off into Durham to look at Lumiere, and some of us followed on later. We had a great time. I have 5 children, and the second one is just about to apply for university. So you're very lucky. Well, you're probably not lucky, because if I'd picked up the wrong piece of paper from the printer, you would have had Kezia's personal statement on why she wants to do sports science, which might have been better than this. So. Anyway, at the moment, we are looking at a series called The Walk in the Spirit. We're looking at the person and the work of the Holy Spirit. Very importantly, beginning by remembering that the Holy Spirit is a person. And this morning I want to look more at what the Holy Spirit has been doing and what the Holy Spirit wants to do with us here. So two things I want to do. I want to zoom out a little bit from the stories in the Bible, take a little bit of a step back and look at the whole period really from the Gospels through to Acts. And then I want us to zoom in at the very first part where Jesus called his disciples to himself. So we're going to be looking at the work of the Holy Spirit right throughout that period, from when Jesus called those first disciples to when they were preaching the gospel and healing the sick in Acts. And then we're going to focus in really on what we've already been doing. We're going to come back to this, how lovely is your dwelling place, O God. What Alan was talking about last week, if you remember, if you were here, we've been freed, but we've been freed to dwell in God's presence. So I just really want to unwrap that for us a bit. I want to encourage us. How do we do that? What does that actually mean in practice? Something maybe we struggle with. How can we respond to God and do that more? So let's firstly just pray. Father, I want to thank you for your presence with us this morning. Lord, without you, we would be nothing. And Holy Spirit, we thank you that you're here. And Holy Spirit, I just want to invite you to take these words and apply them to our hearts, wherever we are, whether we know you yet or not. Holy Spirit, move in this place, I pray. Touch our hearts and bring us closer to Jesus, we pray. In his name, amen. Right, and first you're going to just read out 3 scriptures from Matthew's gospel. The scriptures about Jesus calling people to follow him. These scriptures I don't need you to turn to. So I'm just going to read them out one after another. The first one is Matthew 9, verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at a tax collector's booth. Follow me, he told him. And Matthew got up and followed him. Matthew 4, verse 18. As Jesus was walking beside the Sea of Galilee, he saw 2 brothers, Simon, called Peter, and his brother Andrew. They were casting a net into the lake, for they were fishermen. Come, follow me, Jesus said, and I will make you fishers of men. Matthew 16:24. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. So 3 examples where Jesus is talking about following him. And if you step back and think about it, these are quite remarkable events in people's lives. Matthew, a tax collector, spent his time taking money for the Romans, probably a very unpopular person. One day, man called Jesus turns up, calls him to follow him, and he goes. No questions, nothing, straight away. And I think that is a great challenge to all of us. Are we as obedient as that to Jesus' call? Secondly, Peter and Andrew fishing by the lake or on the lake. And Jesus says, come, follow me, and I'll make you fishers of men. So Jesus comes right into their situation. He uses their language to describe what he's going to do with them. Come with me. Not I'll make you evangelists, I'll make you fishers of men. He puts it in their language, and again, they respond. They leave their nets, they leave everything, and they follow him. And then later on, this is just after Peter has made the declaration of who Jesus is, and Jesus comes to this. He says, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. And this is a challenge to us. So what we're saying here is this isn't something that's easy. It's a challenge. It's something that is going to cost us. We need to deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Jesus. Now, Jesus took up his cross and died at Calvary. We don't know what taking up our cross will mean for us. We know that for many Christians around the world, it does mean that, or it means persecution. But Jesus is calling us to be prepared to suffer with him. We need to deny ourselves and be prepared to walk with him. It's the walk in the Spirit, is walking with Jesus. So this morning, really, there's a progression here. That we're called to follow Jesus. We're called to be fishers of men. We're called to deny ourselves and to be prepared to suffer with him. But the good news is that we know, as we've been singing about, that the end is glorious. But we will be with him forever. So if you have a Bible, will you please turn to Mark chapter 3, verse 13. And we're going to read from verse 13 to verse 15. Just give you a bit of time to find that. Okay. Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. That's the version that we've got up there, but I'll read you that as it's in the NIV, because there's something here I want to draw out. It says, Jesus went up on a mountainside and called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12, designating them apostles, that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. Sorry, it is in there. It says that they might be with him. That was the first call on his disciples. Jesus called his disciples firstly, that they might be with him. He didn't call them firstly to go out. He didn't say, you know, come to me and I'm going to send you straight out. The first calling on the disciples and the first calling on us is to be with him. And that's really what I want to unwrap this morning, because it's only out of that being with him that anything else is going to follow. Okay? There's a clear relationship between the two. The disciples are called to be with Jesus. Out of that relationship, he's going to send them to preach the good news. It's by being with Jesus that they learn who he is and that he prepares them for the work that he has to do. It says in Ephesians 2 verse 10 that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus to do good works, which he prepared in advance for us to do. So we're God's workmanship. He's working on us, but he has good works for us to do. And as we come and we draw to him, we learn more about him. He sends us out. So for the disciples, that meant they were actually physically with Jesus, a privilege which really you can't really imagine. They were with him every day. They ate with him. They walked with him. They saw him healing the sick, walking on water, casting out demons, dealing with the Pharisees, everything they saw, and it must have been an incredible experience. But then a time comes in John 14, we looked at a few months ago, when Jesus tells his disciples that he's going to return to the Father. He must face the cross, be crucified, die, and be buried, but he will rise again and return to the Father. At that time, Jesus promises that he will not leave them as orphans, but he will come to them in the person of the Holy Spirit. So what Jesus is saying is, I've been with you all this time, and you've had a fantastic time. It might have been a bit difficult. You might have had some difficult situations, but you've had me with you. Because when Jesus told them he was going away, he said, don't let your heart be troubled. He knew what it meant, him leaving them to his disciples. He knew that that was going to be a huge hole in their lives. But he said, no, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. I am going to come to you. And this is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is able to come to us in the person of the Holy Spirit. So we continue, and the disciples continued that relationship with Jesus in that new way through the Holy Spirit. And one of the hallmarks of the apostles, we read in Acts when they set apart the seven to wait on tables, that they knew that they had to devote themselves to prayer and the preaching of the word. They were still spending time with Jesus through the prayer. They knew that if they were going to do anything, that had to be their first calling. So on the day of Pentecost, the Holy Spirit was poured out. Tongues of fire appeared over the disciples. They spoke in tongues. Peter preached, and 3,000 people believed and were baptized and added to that number. The church was born. So we're seeing that Jesus takes his disciples, he trains them, he leaves them, he sends his Spirit on them, and then suddenly he pours out his Spirit, and then the church is born. Pentecost. And then throughout Acts, the apostles preach the gospel, they heal the sick, they raise the dead, they plant churches to such an extent that it says of Paul and Silas that these people, these men who've turned the world upside down, have come here also. They were known in their society because they had such an impact. They turned civilization upside down. And we know that from the birth of the church, there was an incredible change. And oh, that we could be called that as well, yeah? That we will see in our day that people are saying, these men, these women, these people that have turned the world upside, they've come here as well. That's the impact that God wants us to have in this place and beyond. So they've been called to follow him. He's left them. He's sent his Spirit on them. They've preached the gospel. It's going brilliantly, fantastic. You know, 3,000 people being saved, the church is growing, people added daily, they're meeting together to pray, all the things that Alan would like me to say, if you're listening, from Acts 2. They're generous as well, I should say that as well. There's this amazing community that really probably has never been before. The church is born, and it's just an incredible, incredible place to be, because God is there, basically. It's a new community. But then, there's a conflict. The church expands, the world doesn't like it. The enemy doesn't like it. And so this conflict, and we read in Acts about Stephen being killed. He's stoned to death as the first martyr. James, one of the apostles, is beheaded. Peter is imprisoned. Paul and Silas are thrown into jail. So the church meets opposition, yeah? And I believe that it's not a great message, but it's going to be true that as we grow, we will face opposition. And we can see throughout the world, the church is facing massive opposition. I don't know if anybody was listening to, I think, Radio 4 on Thursday or Friday morning. They had a piece on the Coptic church in Egypt, and it was incredible. They face huge opposition from ISIS and Daesh in Egypt. They're actually like hit lists of people that Daesh have that they try and assassinate. And if you've seen the news, there's been churches bombed. All sorts of things have happened there. But in the middle of it, the wonderful message, and this was on the radio, 7:30, they had people just saying, well, we're called to forgive. We can forgive these people. And it was amazing to hear their testimony that they could forgive. Not that that's an easy thing to do, but in the middle of that suffering, the church was able to shine. And the interviewer, he just couldn't understand it. That is the church becoming, being who she should really be. That she will face persecution. That's a reality. But, and this is Paul, he faced huge opposition, but he said, he knew that it was for a greater glory. He wrote in 2 Corinthians 3 verse 10, "Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all." Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. And we know, if you've read the Bible, read Acts, that Paul's troubles, we probably wouldn't call light and momentary, shipwrecks, beatings, prison. But that was his view. He knew that in comparison to what was to come, it was light and momentary. So though there is a suffering that happens, and I believe as the church continues to grow and fulfill her commission, there will be suffering, there will be times, harder times. We know that beyond that, we have a future hope in the return of Jesus, in the resurrection from the dead, and for being with him for all eternity. And that's the early church held on to that. Think of the Christians in the amphitheaters with the lions. They knew where they were going. They could face opposition because they knew with a certainty that they were going to be with God forever. So in Acts, we see this progression. Disciples being called to be with Jesus, being filled with the Spirit, propelled out into the world with the good news. As they do that, there's this conflict between the kingdom of God and the kingdom of this world. And that's going to continue until Jesus returns. And this age between when the Spirit was poured out and the end of time is called the age of the Spirit. And really, that's really what we're talking about this whole season, is this is the age of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is on earth, empowering the church to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, when Jesus by his Spirit is building his church, as he said he would, and a time as Jesus said that the gates of hell will not overcome it. Let me just say that again. So it's a time now where the Holy Spirit is on the earth, empowering the church to preach the gospel to the ends of the earth, when Jesus, by his Spirit, is building his church, as he said he would, and a time, as Jesus said, that the gates of hell will not overcome it. So that's my kind of overview. That's my kind of, I've zoomed out, and I've tried to give you a really big picture of what has happened, and hopefully the context of what we're looking at with the Holy Spirit. But I just want to zoom in now to that very first verse and take us back to what Jesus called his disciples to do in the first place. So if we can have Mark 3 again. So Jesus went up on a mountainside, called to him those he wanted, and they came to him. He appointed 12 that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. The disciples' first calling was to be with Jesus, to spend time with him and to get to know him. And I believe our greatest calling is to do just the same, to spend time with him and to get to know him. Now, I'm working through a commentary on Acts of the Apostles by William Barclay, famous commentator. And as I was reading last week, there's a section that really jumped at me. So I just want to quickly read that to you. So he says, the real mark of a Christian is not that he knows about Jesus, but that he knows Jesus. The basic mistake in Christianity is to regard Jesus as someone who lived and died and whose whole life we study and whose story we read. Jesus is not a figure in a book. He is a living presence. And the Christian is a person whose life is a witness to the fact that he knows and has met the risen Lord. Yeah? So Christianity is not just up here. It's about the heart. It's about knowing a person. It's not knowing about Jesus. It's knowing him. So although Jesus is no longer physically present, we can't be like the disciples were with Jesus. We can't touch him in that respect. But we do this by the Holy Spirit, as I was saying before. Jesus promised, I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you. As we heard a fortnight ago when Ali spoke, we have been adopted into God's family, all of us. Later in the chapter, Jesus says, if anyone loves me, he will obey my teaching. My Father will love him, and we will come and make our home with him. We will come and make our home with him. This is an incredible promise. We can have a relationship with God the Father and Jesus his Son through the Holy Spirit. So we're interacting with the whole of the Trinity. So the point is that we can't physically be with Jesus as the disciples were, but we can, in the same way as the disciples did after Jesus was raised from the dead, have a living relationship with him. So how do we do this? It's great, but how do we do it? What's the practical steps on this? So we need to make time for him in our lives, and that's what I really want to encourage us to do. It's great to be here. It's fantastic. We have a great time with God Sunday morning. We're here, we can worship, but if that's it, then we're not really going to get to know Jesus a lot better. So it needs to be something that we work on throughout the week, through our daily lives. Last week, those of you who were here would have heard Alan speaking on being freed from our past, but being freed into knowing God, dwelling in his presence, gazing on his beauty. And as I was sitting there last week, I was thinking, he's just stole my sermon. So I said, but that's a good thing, isn't it? So I believe God is saying something to us. If God's saying something to us 2 weeks in a row, I think God really wants us to focus in on this truth, right? The importance of dwelling in his presence. So just being with him and then gazing on his beauty, considering who he is. You don't have to do anything really when you're gazing on somebody's beauty. Another story from this week, some of you may have heard that the most expensive painting was sold this week, yeah? Leonardo da Vinci painting called Salvador Mundi, if my Latin's right, Savior of the World. It's a picture of Jesus. A picture of Jesus holding, I believe, a crystal orb, and his hands are up in blessing. So somebody paid £450 million for that picture. Yeah? Incredible amount of money, okay? Somebody paid $450 million so they could have a picture of Jesus on the wall and look at it. So they could gaze on Jesus, I guess, if you give me a bit of license there. Because it's, yeah. But we don't have to pay anything. We don't have to pay any money. But this is a challenge, that there is a cost. We do have to give up some time. Yeah? So we don't, it's not that we pay nothing. We do have to pay something. God wants us to invest in him. It's time with him. But we don't have to pay $450 million to do it. And it's not a picture. It's the person. That's the wonderful thing. We're with him. So we're to gaze on his beauty. So just want to try and be practical here. So how do we do this? I'm just going to share a little bit of my testimony or how I do it. So spending time with Jesus is going to be different for each one of us, because we all are very different people. We operate differently. For me, it means spending some time each morning simply being alone in his presence, bringing my thoughts and fears and hopes before him each day and allowing him to speak to me. So sometimes it's the things of the day, of yesterday, that I just need to lay before him, because they're going on in my head. I just need to say, Lord, here you are. I just need you to take these things away. And there's a wonderful old hymn which says, what a friend we have in Jesus. And it goes on to talk about bringing everything to him in prayer. And so it talks about, oh, what troubles we have because we do not bring everything to him in prayer. And there's that element of that time with him that you just able to kind of unload with him, somebody who understands you better than anybody else, who you can ask for help. So there's that time, but it's also not just confined to what we might call a quiet time or a time on your own, but throughout the day it's dwelling in his presence. It's remembering that God is with you. He promised to be with you to the end of the age. So he's with you, and it's just speaking to him in our hearts. Small prayers, we call arrow prayers, you know, God, help. God, give me some wisdom in this situation, or God, help me forgive that person. Really practical stuff, you know. God, I need you now. So my experience in those times with him is it's different every day. Sometimes I need to sit down and just confess my sin. We all sin. We all need to just confess sin. And God's there. He forgives us. Sometimes I'm going to be praying specifically for somebody, maybe. There's a situation. But the point is, it's time with him. And sometimes, or often, it's going to involve sitting down and reading the word. Because it's through the word that we get to a revelation of who Jesus is. So it's going to be different for everybody. But I'm convinced that as we devote ourselves more to him, we will see him send us out into the world to preach the good news, to heal the sick, to cast out demons, to bind up the brokenhearted, and set the captives free. When Taiwo preached a month ago, he spoke wonderfully on how it's often hard to pray. He was very honest. And he talked about our weakness and how we need God's strength. And I really believe that that is true of this whole area of us developing our relationship with Jesus. The great thing is that the Holy Spirit is there to help us. And I wouldn't want anybody to go away feeling, oh, we're being told we've got to go and spend more time with God. And it's kind of all a heavy thing. But what God wants to do, and we'll go on to this in a minute, is God wants to draw us by his love. And by his Spirit, he's going to make it possible. He's going to put that desire in our hearts. And he's going to help us because that's who he is. But God is a jealous God. God is jealous for his people, and that's very clear from the Old Testament if you want to go back and look at that. God was jealous for his people in the Old Testament. And when his people wandered off, he had his prophets, and they would continually be calling his people back to him. What God wanted primarily was them. He didn't want them to do things, although that was important. It's important that it comes out of that relationship. But what God first wanted was their hearts. And what happened was that the people of Israel, unfortunately, kept wandering off after other gods. Because the truth is that we are made to worship. Okay? And if we don't worship God, we will worship something else. Okay? Worship is who we devote our life to, our time, our money, our thoughts, our energies. And it might not be an obvious thing like an idol you set up in your room. It would be something else. It could be simply your career, your family, your football team, whatever. But if something else is in front of God in your life, then he's jealous for you because of who he is, as we've been seeing. He's God. He deserves all praise. He deserves it. So he is jealous for us. He wants us back. The good news is, if we feel, if God is convicting us of that, then God is a forgiving God. So, if we recognize, God, I've not put you first this morning, then just come to him and he will forgive you. The Bible tells us that God is faithful and just, and he will forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all righteousness. But God is looking for worshippers. Jesus makes that very clear. It says in John 4:23, a time is coming and has now come when the true worshippers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. For they are the kind of worshippers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshippers must worship him in spirit and in truth. And one of the things I really like about this verse, it says, they are the kind of worshippers that God seeks. God is seeking worshippers. Yeah, God is seeking worshippers. And Jesus is telling how they must worship in spirit and in truth. So it's in the Holy Spirit and in the truth of the Word of God. So what I want to do now is just spend a bit of time focusing in on Jesus, really. This is going to be a bit of a meditation, so you might want to close your eyes. But what I want to do is just talk about Jesus, really, to just encourage us. This is the person, this is the kind of person that God is calling us to spend time with. The disciples were called, and each one of us is called. God is calling today. It might be you've never heard about this before. God is calling you. So we've been called to spend time with God. So let's just consider who Jesus is. So firstly, his character, and then I'm going to move on to some of the names of Jesus. So you close your eyes if you want to. This is the Jesus that we have. He's ours. And he calls us to him. He is kind. He is gentle. He is patient. He is wise. He is good. He is faithful. He is loving. He is forgiving. He's full of joy. He's just. He's fair. He's merciful. He's humble. He's caring. He's truthful. He's reliable. He's holy. He's perfect. He is righteous. And there's more, I'm sure, that we could just think of. So Jesus is the same yesterday, today, and forever. This is who he is. He's our Saviour, our Lord, our Healer, our Redeemer, our Deliverer, our Restorer. He's King, he's our Bridegroom, our Friend, the Prince of Peace, Emmanuel, God with us, the Lamb of God, the Lion of Judah, the Alpha and the Omega, the First and the Last, the Beginning and the End. He's the Author and Perfecter of our faith. He is our Rock, our Fortress. He's the Conqueror of Death, the Atonement of our sins. He is the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, Wonderful Counselor and the Prince of Peace. He is the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, and he is the Son of God. He is uncreated, eternal, everlasting. He is the second person of the Trinity. He is God. Hallelujah. And I'm so pleased that Stephen brought that word from Colossians as well, which just unwraps more of who Jesus is. I'm not going to go back and read that again, but please go back to that. Jesus is supreme. This is the Jesus that we get to be with. Yeah, this is the opportunity we've got. This is who he is. We have a great privilege. It's huge. If we would only invest in spending time with him. So what does that do? From Acts 4:13, it says of the disciples, when they saw the courage of Peter and John, and they realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that they had been with Jesus. So these were people that shouldn't be doing what they were doing. They were unschooled, they were ordinary. What stuck out was they had been with Jesus. And that's really what I believe God wants us to be able to say, that what people will say of us. What's different about these people is nothing else. It's they've been with Jesus. I love the word ordinary in this verse, okay? Everybody. We're just ordinary people. We're not great person. We're not great people. But we're ordinary people with an amazing, a great God. Hallelujah. So as we spend time with this Jesus, we get changed. So as we spend time with the one who is kind, we experience his kindness to us. We become kind. As we spend time with the one who is patient with us, we experience his patience and we learn to become patient with others. As we spend time with the one who is gentle with us, we experience his gentleness with us and we learn to be gentle with others. As we spend time with Christ, Christ's character develops in us. The fruit of the Spirit grows within us, and those three are three of the fruit of the Spirit. We could go on, but there's this work of God we read in Galatians. The fruit of the Spirit is developing in us, but I believe that happens through spending time with him, through experience who he is, experiencing that in our own lives. So he's kind, but it's not just a theory. He's kind to me when I'm not very kind. He's patient with me when I'm not very patient. And he's gentle when I need that. Yeah. So two things happen, I believe. Firstly, the way we treat other people changes. So as we spend time with him, we begin to imitate Christ. We begin to become Christ-like. And in this way, people experience the love of Christ through us. So that's the first way. We're changed, other people see that in us. But secondly, as we spend time with him and experience his love, his kindness, his mercy, his gentleness, his grace, his strength, his power, we too, like the disciples, we become witnesses to the love of God. The disciples were told, "You will be my witnesses." They were witnesses. They'd been with Jesus. They could witness to what they'd seen and heard. They were witnesses of the resurrection. They were witnesses of the resurrected Jesus. But as we spend time with him, we too become witnesses. And we too then, empowered by the Spirit, can share our own experience of Jesus with others. We have that story to be able to share when somebody says, "Well, what is it about you that's different? What is it?" It says in Revelation that they overcome the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. So our testimony of what we've experienced personally of our God is very powerful in our battle to see the enemy defeated and the world reached. So the work of the Spirit, as we've been looking at these last weeks and months, is to enable us to have an ongoing, living relationship with the Father and with Jesus Christ, his Son. And then out of that relationship, filled with his Spirit, to take our experience out into the world and transform it for his glory. I just want to come back to two personal statements. So a personal statement, there are a lot of people here, when I say the word personal statement, something will happen in your head, because if you're a student, you have to do these personal statements now to get to university. And briefly, my understanding is it's on about a page of A4, you have to explain why you want to do the course you're going to do and why you are the best person ever to do it. You need to convince the university that you are the person that they want to put on that course. And you might put some aspirations in there. You know, what do you want to be when you grow up? How are you going to take this subject and make a difference? I was saying my daughter Kezia is just finishing her personal statement. She wants to do sports science. So she's put in there that she wants to use sport to help people live healthier lives. And sport is a great way, both preventing illness and helping people with illness. Very recently we've heard more about illness being helpful for people with mental health. So she's got a really good personal statement. She knows what she wants to do. I want to look at the Bible and just look at two personal statements, I call them. Almost life statements of two of the most, famous people in the Bible. So the first one is David. And this one I'm stealing from Alan from last week. Okay, so Psalm 27 verse 4. What we were singing about really before. "One thing I ask from the Lord. This only do I seek, that I may dwell in the house of the Lord all the days of my life, to gaze upon the beauty of the Lord, seek him in his temple." I think that kind of summarizes David's life really. He was a man, the Bible says, after God's own heart. Yeah, and he did amazing things, but that was the one thing he wanted. And then the Apostle Paul in Philippians 3. And this is really where I want to end. Paul said, "I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. We'll just leave it there. So just go back to the last one. Paul's, I think again, if you get everything condensed into one verse or two verses for Paul, I want to know Christ. Everything that he did, incredible, as we see in Acts, rooted in that experience on the road to Damascus when he met Jesus for the first time. It changed his life. And it will change our lives. He wanted to know, he wants to know Christ. To know the power of his resurrection, participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow to attain the resurrection from the dead. That's really bringing us back to what I was saying, that we're called to know Christ, to know that power of the Holy Spirit, the power of the resurrection. But there is a participation in his sufferings that comes as a result of that. But then we attain the resurrection from the dead. That's the wonderful future that we've got. And if you can just go on now to the next verse there. He says, "Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus." So he's not arrived. We've not arrived. But the key thing is we each press on. So really for everyone here, wherever you're at in your Christian life, just take hold of this. I don't consider I've got there yet, but I press on. Paul's attitude, I'm going to press on to know him more. Okay? What I'd like us to do, I'd like the band to come to the front. I'd like us to sing again that song, "How Lovely is Your Dwelling Place." And we're not going to have a ministry time, but what we are going to have, I would love anybody who really feels that God has spoken to them about their relationship with him. If you feel that you want to respond to God in an obvious way, then I want you to come to the front. We're not going to pray for you, but this is a time for you just to spend some time with Jesus, to start, you know, the next step of your journey with him. So as the band are playing, I want to invite you to come forward. And once you're here, we'll pray for you. I'll pray over you. And then we'll close the meeting after that. Okay? Great.